Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It is on page 1112 in the Bibles provided. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. 1112. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. But to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
The Apostle Paul, writing in the book of 2 Corinthians, addresses the brother who had sinned. He encouraged the saints there to withdraw their fellowship. It appears they had done that. And Paul is now concerned about the brother, which is what we had read here. As Paul writes that, he is concerned that their withdrawal of fellowship and their action toward him needs to be met with forgiveness, and he needs to be accepted back. Paul says, lest he's overcome with much sorrow. It's one of the very important things that happens when we do wrong, that if indeed we're confronted, brought to our attention, we acknowledge it, we own it, we ask for forgiveness, we need to receive it. Because if we are shunned, pushed away, cast aside, it's continually held over our heads, it will certainly discourage us, and we might very well be overcome with sorrow as a result of that. It's near the end of what the Apostle Paul writes here that is of interest to us tonight, where Paul says near the end of that section in 2 Corinthians 5, he says he's written these things that Satan would not get an advantage of us. He says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It is with that in mind that tonight I'd like for us to take just a few minutes to look at the schemes of the enemy. It is a delight to have so many young people with us this evening. We're always overjoyed to have you in our midst. We're delighted with our young people. So it's kind of with you in mind that we look at these things, but not totally, for it applies to us all, because the enemy certainly wants us all. The word devices in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes about, is rendered various ways. One rendering says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Another says, I did this so that Satan would not win anything from us. We know very well what his plans are. Or lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. As you see the word devices there, it means mental perception, a thought, or an evil purpose. Hold that in your mind just for a second and ask this question: what are they? Paul simply makes the case, we're not ignorant of them, which assumes we know them. We know then what Satan's plans and intentions are. We know what his devices, his schemes, trick. We know what they are, do we? At least to find out, we could go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. For it appears that Satan had much success in the church at Corinth. The schemes he had employed had been successful because the church there had problems on nearly every page. Walk with me through the text just for a few and find out some of the things that clearly were working in Corinth. Among the schemes of the devil then would be division. It's what plagued the church there. Paul says that he begged them, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that you all be of the same mind, and that there be no divisions among you." He would go on to ask the question, is Christ divided? The idea of divisions is contention or strife. One of the schemes, the designs of the devil is to have God's people divided amongst themselves. Clearly, this is not God's intention. Jesus prayed for unity among those who would believe, John chapter 17. It is a scheme of the devil to cause division among God's people. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin at about verse 10 to about verse 17, you'll hear Paul lament that had been successful in Corinth. Another scheme of the devil throughout the book of 1 Corinthians would be human wisdom. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he begins to talk about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. He says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And it is very clear to see that from the book of Genesis forward. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom is no contest at all. There is someone who knows everything. That would be the God of heaven. And then there are those of us who can't even direct our own steps. That would be humanity. Jeremiah 10:23. Where is the wise? Compared to God, there is no comparison at all. And when we go it alone and go our own way, it causes the Lord, it causes his church. It is a scheme of the devil to put down God's wisdom and God's revelation and go it our own way and use our own wisdom. It is one of the things that was working in Corinth, unfortunately. Brings us to the third thing. It's found in chapter 3 of the book, and that's carnality. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" The word carnal means fleshly, having the nature of the flesh, under the control of the appetites. It has then within it the idea of a refusal to be governed by the Spirit. The Spirit that is in connection and communion with God, operating by his revelation, subduing our passions, this would have none of that. You can imagine what's happening in Corinth then as a result of everybody being out for themselves, everybody seeking their own, everyone being carnal. Paul said, "I couldn't even write to you as if you were spiritual because you're not." He refers to them as babes or carnal. Again, it is a scheme of the devil for us to be inconsiderate of others, for us to be carnal and fleshly instead of having and exercising self-control and self-restraint over our passions. It brings us to chapter 4. Walking through the book of Corinth, there was pride. Paul talks about himself and Apollos, and he says, in fact, the things he's talked about, he's kind of used them as an example. He will say, "I've transferred them to us, but really I've been talking about you." He says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another," to inflate, to blow up, to cause to swell, or to be proud. Imagine again inside of the Lord's body, when God's people are divided, when God's people are carnal, when God's people are prideful, when God's people use human wisdom instead of divine revelation. These are all the schemes of the devil. And as Paul writes the second epistle, he says, "Brethren, you need to forgive him, lest he's overcome." We're not ignorant of the designs of the devil. the very next chapter in the book of Corinth is chapter 5. And it's immorality. Paul says that the things they were doing was not even named among the Gentiles. Later in that chapter, he says, I wrote unto you an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. For then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or a covetous, an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. Immorality had come into the body of Christ, and it was wreaking havoc. A little leaven was certainly leavening the whole lump. And Paul says of those brethren, you're not sorrowful, you're actually puffed up about it. There's no way anybody could believe that's of God or that's of Christ. That has to be a scheme of the devil. And certainly it was. For people who were not ignorant of Satan's devices, it seems that he was having much success in Corinth. And if we are ignorant of his devices, he will certainly have much success among God's people today. Chapter 6, there was selfishness. Apostle Paul says that these brethren were taking one another to court among the Gentiles. At some point he asked the question, is there not one among you? Should not the least among you be able to figure things out and decide them better than you're presently behaving? I speak to your shame, he says. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. And this series of questions needs to be answered by every child of God. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourself to be defrauded? Why would you rather disrupt, hurt the influence, the world's view, and the body of the Lord than to take it out into the world before the unbelievers and have them discuss and decide matters for you? If you read chapter 6, Paul says, they're already judged, and you will judge angels. You will judge the world. Is there not one among you who could figure these things out? But when selfishness comes into the body of Christ and in and among God's people, we really won't be concerned what our actions do to others. And so Paul says, if there's not one among you who could judge and do better than what's presently going on. Now, I said all of that this evening by way of introduction. Actually, that was the sermon. But there are young people here tonight, and so let's make some application. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices, or are we? The six things we just went through are the six things we'll go through. But let's make application this time. Division. But this time we're not talking about division among God's people. You know, one of the schemes of Satan is to divide young people from their parents. It's to create division in homes. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. Young people, make some application tonight and see, are you ignorant of Satan's devices, or do you know that it's the devil who will have you being disobedient to your parents? It's the devil who will have you arguing with your parents. It's the devil who will have you talking back to your parents. He would love nothing more than to rip you away from your parents as quickly as he could. It is a scheme of the devil, division. But while it is a scheme of the devil in the body of Christ, when it comes to young people, it's a scheme of the devil inside of your home. Matthew 12 and verse 25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. Good people, that's your house too. It is the plan of the devil to take young people away from their parents as fast and as quickly as he can. He would love it if you believed they were some disgruntled, mean-spirited people who wanted to thwart your fun at every opportunity and cut you off at every... He'd love it if you believe that. He'd love it if you believe they have nothing better in the world to do than to make your life as miserable as they possibly can. In fact, when you go to sleep at night, they're downstairs kicking and screaming, jumping up and down about a successful day. In fact, they're plotting on you to see what they can do tomorrow to make you as miserable as possible. He'd love it if you believed it. It's not true. But division is one of the plans of the devil. But then secondly, human wisdom. The devil would love nothing more if you just stay in your parents' house as long as you can. And then when you're able, just break out as quickly as you can. And chuck this belief in God and Jesus as soon as you can. He would love to have you be an atheist. He'd love it if you proclaim yourself a humanist. That's a plan of the devil, indeed, human wisdom. The Bible says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. This is 1 Corinthians 1. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How does the world look at preaching? Foolish. What do they think about the Christ on the cross? Foolish. And when you go to their schools, they'll educate you and help you believe. That's foolish. They'd love it for nothing more than for you to become one of them and give your life to human wisdom and chuck God in Christ as soon as you just get rid of that belief your parents taught you and gave you. Paul goes on to say, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Let me ask you some young people. Will you continue to believe in God when you get out of your parents' house? The Bible takes the position that God made you. The Bible takes the position that you are not an animal. You stand at a fork in the road. If you go this direction, and if you will, just for a moment, imagine these two paths. Imagine these two roads. You can have one or the other, but you can't have both. The road marked theism, creation. I believe in God. Well, now that's one road, but there's another road. Atheism. I don't believe in God, and that's another road. And when you start down either one of these paths, friends, they both come with a set of values and beliefs. There is one of these beliefs that says you, young person, you are a spiritual being housed in a physical body, and that you have an eternal nature and an eternal Father who loves you and cares for you and was willing to lay down the Son's life for you. That's one path. But the other one says you're an animal. You're descended from apes. You just happen to be somehow, by chance, the last in the line so far. Somehow you lost your fur. Somehow you got up from the ground. Somehow you stopped to shed your skin and put on clothes. Somehow, we don't know. Somehow you stopped grunting and started talking. Somehow. But you should know this. Your life is purposeless and meaningless, and you're an accident, and after you are here and gone, you don't matter and nothing. Well, now that's one path. I ask you tonight, friends, which one are you going to keep believing? I know presently, and I hope is the case, that in your parents' house who love you, care for you, bring you to things like you had tonight, watch over you and do all they can to send you down this path. I just hope you're willing to stay on it. I hope their belief becomes your belief and you understand the world didn't get here by itself, you didn't get here by yourself, and you're no accident. I sure hope you believe your life matters. I sure hope you will continue to believe in God and trust in Him. It is the scheme of the devil to get you to be an atheist and a humanist. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. But then thirdly, we looked at carnality. That's what the Corinthians were. Carnality says live for the here and the now. Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Carnality is consumed with what's here, what's now, what's for me. It's the scheme of the devil. Paul says, in fact, there's something beyond here. We're laborers together with God. Paul says, no foundation can be laid other than Jesus, chapter 3 and verse 11. And Paul says, our works will be proved, but we can be saved. There is something beyond this world, something beyond the material, something beyond the here and now. I only hope you appreciate that it is a scheme of the devil to get you to believe otherwise. But then, fourthly, pride. You know what Satan would have you do? Simply refuse to accept instruction. I mean, listen to it, hear it, but don't bother with it. Hurry up and keep telling them, I know, I know, I know. Help them understand that you have already been here before. Help them understand you know. They don't know. Help them know that you do. Now, Satan would love it. He'd love it if at 16 you figured it all out. He'd love it if at 17 you know everything you need to know for the rest of your life. And he would tell you, just tell your parents, I got it. Just let me do it. I know. He'd love it if you got to be so full of yourself that the people who clothed you, bathed you, cared for you, brought you in this world, provided for every single thing you have up to this present moment. The people who used to be smart before you became so smart, he'd love it. If you just told him, I got my life, let me alone. Paul says, I will not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is urging the Corinthians, brethren, please listen to me. Look at the example and then follow me. Don't be so full of yourself that you can't be instructed. That's Paul's plea. The Bible is constant in its denunciation of pride. The proverb writer says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. In reverse and on the other side, it says, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I submit to you, friends, it is a scheme of the devil to come into your home and divide you from your parents and tear up your house. It is a scheme of the devil to convince you that you already know and you don't need any instruction further. I already got it. And friends, if you give in to these things, then Satan is going to have success with you as he did with Corinth. But then next, Paul addressed immorality in Corinth. It's a scheme of the devil to believe that nothing is absolutely right or wrong. Paul says, for I absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. You know, that's one of the great schemes of the devil being now echoed from every corner of our world. Nobody can judge. Don't judge me. Paul says, I've already judged. Brethren, I'm certain that is true. The things that I have heard about you, it's true. And though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord, he says, deliver such a one to Satan that you might save his spirit. Friends, there absolutely is an absolute right and wrong. It's a scheme of the devil to tell you no one can judge. Jesus can. In fact, Jesus is very clear on this subject. In John 12:48, Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day. Or maybe 2 Corinthians 5:10, where the apostle Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may give an account of things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. This idea of there being no right or wrong, or nothing being absolutely right or wrong. Friends, let me ask you this. How far are you willing to take that? In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul condemns a man for having a woman who's not his wife. In fact, Paul says he has his father's wife. She's not his wife. And Paul says that's sinful. Listen to what he says one chapter later, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I ask you, friends, is any of that wrong ever? This idea of no one being able to judge is just not true. It's a scheme of the devil. This idea of there being no absolutes, rights or wrongs, friends, that's a scheme of the devil. That doesn't come from God. In fact, God seems to go out of his way in the New Testament to group sins in lists so that if we read them, we would understand exactly what he believes to be wrong. Consider Romans chapter 1, started about verse 18. Read all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 32, and hear how many things Paul says are wrong. Or a passage like Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where he begins by saying, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and then a list of sins. At the end of that list, Paul says this, and such like. Or maybe 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, where there he talks about men stealers and profane people and unholy people. Or Revelation 21, 8, where he lists, among other things, all liars having their part in a lake of fire which burneth with brimstone. Friends, listen, God tells us there is an absolute right. There is an absolute wrong. And this idea of you get to do any, there's nothing, that's a scheme of the devil. Unfortunately, it was working in Corinth. I hope it doesn't work in your life. But then there's selfishness. We talked about that. Paul says to the saints in Philippi, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in you or among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery or equality to be equal with God, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. The greatest demonstration of servitude in human existence is our Lord taking on flesh and serving his creation. To the point by John 13, he is the one girding himself with the towel, and he takes the basin and he washes their feet. You hear more and more people say, though, nobody should care what I do. It's just me. It's just my body. Nobody should judge me and nobody should care. I should be able to do whatever I want to do with my body and with my mind and with myself. Friends, it's not true. In fact, there is a custody battle for you. Somebody owns you and it's not you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, the Apostle Paul says this, what? Know ye not? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You know, we use the word slave of Jesus, servant of Jesus. The New Testament takes that language and it applies it and it means it. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you were purchased. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you were bought. Slaves don't own themselves. They belong to someone else. That's the point. You belong to somebody. You see, you are not your owner. You don't get to do what you want to do. Not if you belong to Jesus. Somebody might suggest, well, I'm free. I hear what he's saying, but I'm free to do whatever I want to. No, turns out you're not. There is, at least in my mind, this thing I call the appearance of choice. We might say the same about freedom. You have the appearance of being free. For some people actually believe they are an entity unto themselves and they're not bound to anybody. Here's how the New Testament couches it. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are?" And he only gives us two options. You can serve sin unto death, or you can serve God in obedience unto righteousness. But there are no third options. So when you and I have this thought in our mind, I'm not going to serve God, but I'm going to live for myself. No, actually, you're going to serve Satan. There are no third options. There is no one free. There's no other master. Everybody has a master. Everybody is somebody's slave. Everybody belongs to somebody. We only have two options. Selfishness gives us the impression that I live for me. The Bible says, no, you either live for God or you live for the devil. And friends, it's a scheme of the devil to suggest to you that you can somehow do otherwise. Moses and Joshua set before Israel the same two choices. See Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 19, Joshua 24, 15 to 19. We began in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, quoting the Apostle Paul. Here's what he said. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. But let me ask again. Are we? Friends, if you and your parents are having troubles and issues, if division and carnality and selfishness and pride and all of these things are already a part of your life, I would suggest to you, friends, we may very well be ignorant of Satan's devices, and he may very well be having his way with us in our lives. May God help us not to be ignorant, and may God help us to be fully informed and thereby live a life that brings glory to his name and is not one living in designs and in concert with the devil. Not a Christian tonight, become one. The God of heaven does not want us ignorant, and so he has revealed himself and his son to us. And by his word, we can know that we know. We can know that we're saved. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24, and repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the name of Jesus, Acts 4, 12, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Acts 2, 38. Walk in newness of life and live faithfully unto death. And God will keep us from falling. According to Jude, we read it this morning. Keep yourselves and learn of God and grow in his grace, Paul and Peter exhort. Friends, if we do that, heaven will be our home just after a while. We love young people. And we love when young people continue to grow their faith and devotion in Jesus Christ. Young people, we're not asking you to be perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody fails. What we're asking and encouraging is be faithful. Stay committed to God and Jesus. Love, honor, obey your parents. Stay faithful and committed. God loves you, and heaven will be yours. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.